Malachi chapter 3, and that can be found on page 943. Malachi chapter 3. We are right at the tail end now of our sermon series on vow 5 of the covenant of communicate membership. I'll go ahead and read the entirety of that vow to reacclimate ourselves. Vow 5, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, all of which we've now talked about. And we move on now to the last clause here in Vow 5, the last duty Christian obligation enumerated in this vow, which will take two sermons to go through this morning and next Lord's Day morning. And that duty is to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. To give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. And we'll begin this morning reading from Malachi chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. And as we come now again to the Word of God, let us pray together and ask for God's blessing. Our God and our Father, teach us now from your Word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, hands and feet quick in gospel obedience. And Father, we pray for these things that the Lord Jesus Christ might receive glory from his people, that we might be conformed to his image in the power of the Spirit, that we might not be unproductive in our Christian profession, but that as we dedicate our lives to the service of our King, that in all the relationships of life, to whatever we may put our hand, we might bring glory to the one who has saved us and loved us and given himself for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Over the years, I've had a couple opportunities to research and study the subject of tithing. One thing I wanted to do with these opportunities was to read broadly and to survey the arguments of different positions within the church on the subject of tithing. One place that took me was out into the world of Christian blogs and internet articles. One unavoidable lesson from surveying those blog posts and articles was that tithing is quite a sensitive topic. I particularly learned that from the comment section on these blog posts and articles. And one thing I consistently noticed was that any time someone voiced an opinion in favor of tithing in the New Covenant, there is a fairly predictable pattern. An army of opposition would rise up, full of emotion and vigor, to use whatever sort of argument they could to decimate the notion that tithing is a continuing obligation for New Covenant believers. I'm bringing up that observation because I'm going to be preaching this morning that tithing is a continuing obligation for New Covenant believers. And I don't know where everyone is in this congregation on that subject. And the more I've become aware of the broader discussion, the more clear it's become that it truly is a sensitive subject because it involves our wealth. It involves the fruit of our labor in this life as we go about the vocations the Lord has given to us. And particularly in our American context, it involves that thing we are told as Americans to pursue and to protect for ourselves at all cost and above all else. And we'll talk about that more later. But in light of all of this, and if you have a sermon outline, you can see this in the announcement there in the introduction. In light of all of this, there's an important qualification I want to make about this sermon. Why am I preaching on the subject of tithing? Well, it's because here at the end of vow 5 of the Covenant of Communicate membership, we have vowed to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper us. And listen, I didn't preach a sermon series on vow 5 just to get to the last part of the vow, which has to do with our giving. That wasn't the session's plan, or the diaconate's for that matter. Vow 5 lays out for us the basic Christian duties of those who are members of Christ's church. And one of those Christian duties is to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. And so this sermon isn't a fundraising shtick. You know, there's not going to be a giving thermometer that pops up in the back of the church after the sermon is over. What we're doing, brothers and sisters, is simply talking about a fundamental, basic obligation of those who are members of Christ's church, something we have vowed to do, an obligation that comes from the Lord and not from man. And additionally, to add perhaps one more thought, as was clear from our recent congregational meeting, we are in a stable, healthy spot financially as a congregation. Always room to grow, of course, in that regard, but we are experiencing the Lord's blessing. And so the Lord is obviously convicting many of us to do exactly what we read in vow 5, to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper us. But with all of those qualifications being made clear, what I hope for us to find in this study, both this morning and one Lord's Day from now, is that over the course of these next two sermons, we begin to see and understand how our practice of giving is truly an important part of the Christian life and our growth in the Lord. It's important as it relates to our personal sanctification. And it's important as it relates to the health and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world and our obedience as a church to the Great Commission. Which brings us to our first point. And if you look at the sermon outline, there's just one point. And that's what I tried to print on the back and failed to do were the two points we're going to address next Lord's Day so that we could see them in advance. They're not there The reason I wanted to do that was to consider these two sermons as something like one extended sermon stretched out over two Lord's days. It's hard to do when I can't print the right points on your bulletin. But the one point there that I do have down is the point we'll be dealing with this morning, which is entitled The Abiding Obligation of the Tithe. The Abiding Obligation of the Tithe. The two points which we'll deal with next week are the intensified model of almsgiving and the ongoing struggle against mammon. We'll get to those two points when we get to those two points, but the idea there is that when it comes to giving, tithing isn't the only thing that we are to consider. That's what we're going to be focused on this morning, but the New Testament has more to say about giving than just the ongoing abiding obligation of the tithe. But that will bring us to next week. We begin this morning with the abiding obligation of the tithe. And my goal here, as is obvious from the way I phrased the point, is to, first of all, establish that New Covenant believers still have a moral obligation to tithe. Now, there are a variety of potential entry points into this specific subject. And the entry point I've chosen is one of the most commonly used objections to argue against the abiding obligation of the tithe. And that objection is this, that the tithe was part of the Mosaic economy, part of the laws of Moses that passed away with the coming of Christ. And very, very clearly, numerous places in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the tithe is indeed connected with the law of Moses and with the Levitical priesthood and with the ministry of the temple. One example from Numbers chapter 18. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Again, very clearly, the tithe is connected with the livelihood of the Levitical priesthood and the maintenance of temple worship. And we know that the Levitical priesthood, along with the worship of the temple in Jerusalem, have both passed away because they have been fulfilled in the spiritual realities brought to the church by the coming of our Savior. And so the argument goes, surely then, the tithe also has passed away along with the Levitical priesthood. Except that the tithe is pre-Moses, pre-Levites, and pre-temple. Yes, absolutely. If the tithe was exclusively introduced by the law of Moses and bound up inextricably with the worship of the temple and the service of the Levites, then yes, we would gladly see it pass away, done away with by the work of Christ. Except, again, that the tithe is pre-Moses, pre-Levites, and pre-temple. Two important passages I want us to look at in this regard. First of all, turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And remember the context. Abraham's nephew Lot, along with Lot's family and his possessions, have been captured and taken hostage by a group of four kings. Abraham, who was still Abram at this point, gets news of this arms his servants, goes out into battle, defeats these four kings, and rescues Lot, his family, and their possessions. Now, begin reading with me at verse 18. Then, that is after Abram's victory, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave him, that is Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Perhaps you're familiar with this, perhaps not, but that word tithe simply means a tenth. It's the very meaning of the word tithe. It has within its meaning that fixed percentage, one-tenth, 10%. So, two observations about Genesis 14. First of all, there's the tithe, plain as day. Second, to whom does Abraham present his tithe? Absolutely fascinating, right? To this figure named Melchizedek. And what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, as New Covenant believers, courtesy Psalm 110, verse 4, and the many, many times that Psalm 110, verse 4 is quoted throughout the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, what we know about Melchizedek is that he was the preeminent Old Testament figure that anticipates the priesthood of Christ fulfilling and setting aside the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek is the preeminent Old Testament figure looking forward to the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. And Abraham, the father of all who believe, the recipient of the promise and the covenant, the father of nations, gives to Melchizedek the tithe. And remember what the author of Hebrews does in chapter 7. He uses the very fact of Abraham's tithe in Genesis 14 to show that Jesus' priesthood is superior to that of the Levites. He is not a priest after the order of Levi, remember, because Levi was, as it were, in the very loins of Abraham, his father, giving tithes to Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews makes that wonderful comment that in the case of the Levites, tithes were received by mortal men. But in the case of Melchizedek, the tithe is received by one of whom it is witnessed that he lives. There's much more to say about the relationship of Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7, but we'll leave it with the important observation here that the very first tithe, explicitly noted in the Bible, very first occasion of tithing, is the father of nations, the recipient of the promise, tithing to the one who lives. The father of all the faithful, tithing to the King of righteousness and the King of peace. And so if we're going to tie the tithe to a priestly order, we can't tie it to the Levites, but rather to Melchizedek. Again, Melchizedek, who is that preeminent type in the Old Testament for the eternal priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, turn forward with me from Genesis 14 to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Now, we read this passage as our responsive reading, and so we won't read it again now except to make a couple of observations. What has happened in this passage? Well, Jacob has dreamed a dream. Verse 12, Behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And then God repeats the promise he gave to Abraham, and he gives that promise now to Jacob. Jacob wakes up, he marvels at the powerful manifestation of the Lord's grace and presence to him in that place. And then verse 20, very appropriate in the context of our sermon series, Jacob makes a vow. And what is that vow? If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, same word we encountered in Genesis 14. Translated in Genesis 14 as tithe, same word here translated in Genesis 28 as tenth. God gives the promise of the covenant to Jacob. And how does he respond? Well, Jacob vows to give the tithe as an act of worship in response to salvation. Jacob vows to give the tithe as an act of worship in response to salvation. Remember how this event shows up in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Speaking to Nathanael, remember what Jesus says. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That ladder that Jacob saw in his vision was a vision of the pre-incarnate redemptive glory of Jesus. A picture of the gospel, a picture of the one mediator between God and man. The fullness of the covenant of grace. And how does Jacob respond to that vision of Christ, of his glory, of the grace of God? Well, as an act of worship in response to that which lies at the very heart of the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ himself, he vows to give the tithe to the Lord. And so, yes, the tithe undergoes change in the Mosaic economy and according to the laws of Moses. The laws of Moses make additions to the tithe and add certain legislation that will, in fact, pass away with the temple and with the Levites. Under Moses, there were additions made to the tithe that specifically pertained to Israel in her temporary condition as a small earthly nation in the ancient Near East. And those additions to the tithe do pass away. But the moral principle of the tithe, being pre-Moses, pre-Levites, pre-temple, the moral principle of the tithe remains. This is affirmed by Jesus in the Gospels. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, Jesus does not rebuke the Pharisees for their scrupulous attention to the tithe. In fact, he tells them that in that regard, they were right. These you ought to have done. He rebukes them for neglecting the deeper principles of the tithe, that which gives the tithe true spiritual life and meaning, justice and the love of God. Justice and the love of God. They are simply engaged in an external practice. They're checking off a religious box, but they are neglecting the heart of why tithing exists in the first place. To manifest the justice and the love of God. And in this regard, Jesus treats tithing in the same way he treats the Sabbath. Not something to be discarded or done away with, but something to be rescued from the perversion of legalism. Something to be reestablished with all of its God-given and God-ordained beauty and purpose. He reaffirms the tithe, but not as this cold, heartless, ultimately self-serving 10%. This 10% that we use to do nothing more than advance our own glory in the sight of others. Jesus reaffirms the tithe as a matter of justice and a matter of the love of God. And moving now to the Apostle Paul, for those who would argue against tithing on the basis of its connection to the Levites, well, the Apostle Paul does something rather embarrassing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul teaches that ministers of the new covenant should be able to earn their living from the gospel, he actually cites the Levitical priesthood as the lawful precedent. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar, referring to the Levites? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And that "even so" in the New King James could be translated "in the same way." In other words, in the same way that the Levitical priest was supported by the tithe of the church, so now in the New Covenant, ministers of the gospel should be supported by the tithe of the church. And when Paul says in that passage that the Lord commanded these things to be done, he's referring to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 10:10, when Jesus sends out his disciples, the laborer deserves his food. Or what happens, you see, where the church falls into disrepair? Two Old Testament reformations, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31 and Nehemiah in Nehemiah 13. Two great Old Testament reformations had the reinstitution of the tithe as one of the central features of the reformation of worship and of the word. The ministry of the word, the house of God, was in disrepair because the people had, in some large measure at least, ceased tithing. That the minister of the gospel might be supported and maintained in his ministry, that the gospel might be proclaimed, that the church might be built and the kingdom of God advanced upon the earth. The Lord has commanded the tithe and has reaffirmed it as an abiding obligation for the New Testament believer. Now, next week we're going to see that the reaffirmation of the tithe is not all that the New Testament has to say about giving. That there are two categories into which the giving of New Covenant saints fall: tithing on the one hand, and then almsgiving on the other. The tithe, in other words, was never meant to be the ceiling of the giving of God's people, but rather the floor at which we begin and on which we stand. But to close this morning, I'd like us to think briefly about the passage we read at the start from Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you are a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord obviously has very direct, very stern words for the church here in this passage. They had been withholding the tithe and therefore robbing God. But notice with me how the Lord woos his people to obedience. He says, try me. Try me. If I will not pour out blessing for the obedience of the heart, if I will not pour out blessing in response to your return. And remember, too, that the earthly blessings that are pictured here are the old covenant pictures of the great spiritual blessings that are now ours in Christ. The promise here isn't tithe to the Lord and you will get every earthly material blessing you've ever desired. The promise here is that in tithing to the Lord, we are putting our wealth where our hearts are, in the work of the kingdom, in the glory of our Savior, that through faithful tithing, God may bless the church of Jesus Christ, that through faithful tithing and through the faithful stewardship of those resources, God might make the Church of Christ to be a delightful land as that gospel advances even to the ends of the earth. That the nations of the earth cannot but then look on the church and call her blessed. And so let us not rob him, let us not withhold from him, but let us try him as is his promise. And so let us rejoice in the grace and in the light of his blessing on his people. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we receive the command to tithe not from the hand of any man, but from your hand, that the church might be provided for in the work of the gospel and in the advancement of the kingdom. That needs might be met toward the preaching of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. Father, I pray that you would recover in our hearts a true sense of the spiritual importance of this duty of the Christian life, to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper us. That we would do it with our hearts set right by grace, and with our eyes fixed upon the glory of the one seated at your right hand. And we ask these things in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.